Acts chapter 21. I'm going to read through the first 17 verses, and that's all we're going to talk about today is the first 17 verses, but I want to read it first. It says, after Paul has ministered to all these churches, he has asked the churches, the Gentile churches, a couple of times, this is the second time, he's asked them to bring a gift to Jerusalem, that he would bring a gift from them to Jerusalem. So all the Gentile churches are taking that extra offering to go to the Jerusalem church. So he's got this war chest of love offerings that he's going to take to Jerusalem. And right before he goes, he decides, you know what? I need to meet with the leaders in Ephesus again. And he does that in Miletus, and he exhorts them. We spent 2 weeks talking about that, his message to the Ephesian leaders. And now he's leaving. He wants to go back and be in Jerusalem before Pentecost. And now it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 21 in Acts. Now it came to pass that when we, Luke is with them now, right? When we had departed from them, we set sail, running a straight course. We came to Cos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. So those are like 20, 30 mile an hour or 30 mile away trips. And then to Phoenicia is probably about 400 miles. So a long sailing there. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples there in Tyre, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Isn't that beautiful? And then when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. And on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those that from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after these days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Let's pray again. Father, we pray you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, as we simply just go to the next section of Scripture, and we're going to keep doing that, Lord, going through your word here on Sundays and Wednesdays. Lord, speak to us now. Your word is alive. You know where we're at. You know what we need from you. And so here we are, Lord. We want to hear from you in your word right now, in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get into the story, I want to talk about two things, one prophecy and the other being in the will of God. What is prophecy? It's the forthtelling of God's word. It can also be the foretelling of God's word. So if I tell you, don't worry, it's not going to rain today, right? Chris, are you prophesying? I'm foretelling the future. But if I tell you, it's going to rain today, I'm foretelling. It's already raining, right? So there are times when we prophesy, meaning sharing God's word and God's perspective on something, and it can simply be quoting a scripture, something that's encouraging to us, one of the promises of God. Now, the prophets in the scriptures, what they do is they would be doing this, and then they would foretell something that was going to happen. It wouldn't just be foretelling, this is what's occurring. It would be, and this is what God's going to do, a future event. And so where do we receive prophecy? Mostly from the scriptures. The scriptures cannot be wrong. Now listen to that. Is that true? Do you believe that? Amen. The scriptures cannot be wrong, but our interpretation of scripture absolutely can be wrong. So if someone is ever quoting a verse to you and telling you what it really means, you might want to stop and think, well, at what point is it no longer the authority of Scripture? When they start interpreting it, or if I interpret a passage, I might be wrong. I might even be sincere. I've studied the Bible my whole life. This is what this means. I might be sincerely wrong. And so all through history with the church, studying the Scriptures, we recognize the Scriptures are inerrant and holding all authority for life and faith in every generation. But my interpretation of it doesn't hold that necessarily. We pray that God blesses our words and our understanding through his words. The scriptures contain stories and narratives and parables and visions, so we have to take them in context, and we have to recognize the themes of scripture, like the character and the nature of God and redemption and all these things. Matter of fact, God promises to bless his word. He says this in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So we receive prophecy in the scriptures that God has put his stamp of approval on and said, you can trust my word to come to pass. If God says it, it's going to happen. So when Jesus told us, and we'll look at this as the weeks go on in Matthew 24, about what it would be like at the end of the age, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence. I think we've seen all those in 2020 so far, by the way. These are the birth pangs, he says. The funny thing was the wars and rumors of wars. January started with that. It's like, there's a war coming. Oh, no, it's just a rumor. It's just incredible. So I look at and you say, Chris, do you think that's a fulfillment? I just think it's this. At least evidence that God's going to accomplish his will and his word will come true no matter what. We can bank on that. Another way that we get prophecy is through the body of Christ, the body of believers. You see, the words from the Lord that someone might have for you through the body and through prayer are to be scripturally sound, so they're to be considered in the light of Scripture. And so as the body of Christ, we're to be Holy Spirit-led, controlled by the person of the Holy Spirit who would then speak through us. And the motivation of those words are to be the truth in love. So the motivation is always to be in love. And we pray that God blesses us in that way and that we can share words from him. That's what prophecy is, a word from God. But what do you do when prophecy is off? When someone has a word for you that seems to be out there. God's telling me to tell you to quit your job and stop eating food and let the sun be what nourishes you. There's people that believe that, by the way. You can say, well, that doesn't seem to be what the Word of God says. And so you can discount that. People in our church that have had words from the Lord from someone else in their church and they haven't told anybody because it bothered them and they felt like it was too invasive in their lives and it hurt their feelings and they stopped going to church. And I find out years later, and I said, well, why didn't you come to the leadership? That's what we're here for. We could have told you that's not from the Lord. It's not his word. Well, I didn't know. So we always come back to scripture, but God can use you to speak to me. And I look and I go, oh, Lord, that is such a confirmation of what you're speaking to me. God does that. Prophecy. Now, we see this in the life of Paul at this season of his life. Prophecy, words from the Lord, are coming to him from the body of Christ. But what does it mean to be in the will of God? What does it mean that, you know, are you in the will of God right now? Would you say yes this morning? Yes, Chris, I'm in the will of God. I remember in Bible college, we had a whole talk about the perfect being in the perfect will of God or the permissive will of God. The biggest question in counseling, by the way, is what is God's will for me? That's what most people want to know. And so this idea of being in the perfect will of God or the permissive will of God, and all the studying that I did, I don't like the term. So I look at the will of God as more like a circle. You're in the will of God, and you want to try to stay as much as you can to the center of the circle. Being in the center of his will is a much better term that I like. And so because of that, because I can always come back to the Lord and be recentered, it's the grace of God that works in my life that I am in his will. God works in us and through us, even if we don't cooperate perfectly. Could you imagine if God only blessed your life when you got life perfect? What a stress. How you doing, Chris? Just trying to stay blessed. Don't distract me, you know. But by the grace of God, he blesses us even if we get off. And I have found something to be true, church. You know this. I'm very transparent with you. I have found that he uses my failures to make me a man after his own heart. He uses even my sin, my rebellion, my failures, my weaknesses to teach me to be more dependent upon him. And if I find myself more dependent on him, then praise God for my weaknesses, my failures that have made me a different man that's more reliant upon him. He promises to finish the work in us in Philippians 1. And the God who directs our lives is the same God who redirects our lives when we turn to him. So God works in us. God desires for us to cooperate with him, though. That's the greatest blessing, is when we, by faith, cooperate with the Lord. That's what it means. God calls us by his Spirit, and we respond by faith, so that cooperating is faith. But God is more interested in me being in the center of his will than I am. And so he's always drawing me back to that place of his best for me. This is called in the scriptures sanctification, being made holy. It's the work of God in the believer's life today that he would draw us into that perfect center of his will for our lives. And that involves my faith, my cooperation. His work in me involves me walking by faith, and that brings blessings even in the face of persecution and trial, even death. So God works in us, he desires us to cooperate with him, and he powerfully uses us when we do cooperate, revealing himself to others through our lives. Jesus said, you're light and salt. That's by us cooperating by faith, right, with the Lord. I want the Lord to shine through my life to those around me. I want my life to be an influence. Have you ever been around someone as a believer, and maybe this hasn't happened to you, it's happened to me several times throughout my life, where someone is using a lot of profanity or something, I'll just pick that as an example, and then I'm talking to them and they use profanity and they say, sorry. Yeah. And I think, I've never heard them apologize to anyone else. I think, you know what that is? It's not me. I think it's the presence of Jesus. I really believe that. I believe that. And then through our words, it's like prophecy. We get to share the promises of God with people. We get to tell them about Jesus, and we become His revelation of who he is through our lives as we walk by faith. And I'll tell you another secret. We won't put this on the YouTube channel. No, it's out there now, right? Is this, your witness of Jesus lingers in people's lives. Christian, be encouraged. They might say, get out of my face. I don't want your religion. You're the problem. All you people that don't believe in science, they might say that to you. And you might just remind them that you pray for them because Jesus loves them. And they say, that's it, get out. But you know what? Who stays? Jesus. The seed gets in and he works it by his spirit. Our lingering witness of Jesus. Praise God for that. And so being in his will is a question for a lot of people. And let me just say this, believer, you are in the will of God because you are in Christ. You are in the will of God because you are in Christ. So in our story, we might come back to that, we will in a little bit, but in our story, Paul desires to go to Jerusalem. This has been in his heart for a while. A couple of chapters ago, I think it was 19, in verse 21, he says, these things were accomplished, and Paul purposed in his spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And then if you look over at chapter 23, verse 11 in Acts, this is later on now, Paul, the following night, the Lord stood by Paul. This is after he's been in Jerusalem. It hasn't gone so well. And the Lord says to Paul, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome. So the Lord had confirmed in Paul's life he was going to go to Rome. And he wanted to go to Jerusalem, bring this gift, and be a witness of Christ to the Jews in Jerusalem. He so desired that with all of his heart. It was completely selfless. Romans 9:3, he says this, and he had just written the book of Romans before this time that we're reading. In Romans 9:3, Paul says this, you know my heart, and I am totally honest. I would go to hell if it would save the Jewish people. That's how much he loved his countrymen. He wanted to see them know Jesus. He was going to do anything he could to bring that about. Absolutely selfless. I'm willing to suffer, he said here in verse 13. I'm willing to die in Jerusalem. And then in Romans 9, that just incredible statement, if I could be cut off from Christ, that they would be saved, I would do it. That's a driven love, I'll tell you. Absolutely driven to do this. Sacrificial, willing to suffer and die. He was persistent. He was not willing not to go, if I can say it that way, because he had this gift from the Gentiles. It's like, I am doing this. But let me just add this. When you're praying about what God's will is for your life, be willing not to go. Now, I don't know. You know, Paul is persistent. We want to be persistent. But you want to be willing not to go. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And I believe Paul's done all that. I just wanted to point that out. We want to be surrendered and living our lives as a sacrifice to the Lord. This isn't, by the way, an idea that you could avoid pain. Well, I don't want to do that because it might bring pain in my life, so I believe God's saying no. That's not what it is. A lot of people don't do things because they're not sure whether God has confirmed it enough or not. So in Paul's life here, we see that he's willing to go without fear. Fear has no place and no right to lead us. A great verse on fear, Isaiah 43:1. Fear not, for I am with you. I have bought you and you are mine. Don't be afraid. You belong to Jesus. God has paid for you by his blood. There's no reason to fear. Paul, no fear. But we look for that confirmation from the Lord. And so was Paul in the Lord's perfect will or the center of God's will and wanting to go to Jerusalem? Look at chapter 19. Well, he purposed. We already read that. Chapter 19, 21. He purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. So he's wanting to be spirit-led. And he's taking that step of faith and letting God place his feet. That's what it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that if we just simply take that step, he'll direct our lives as we lean upon him. And here in our chapter, he severely hears from the Lord. Even back in chapter 20, verse 22, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, knowing the things that will happen to me there, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. In our chapter, in verse 4 of 21, and finally disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul, look at this, verse 4, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. In other words, they said this, God is telling us to tell you not to go to Jerusalem. Well, were they wrong? Paul went to Jerusalem. He says, I'm ready to die. And they said, don't go, don't go. Agabus shows up. Now, Agabus, interesting, he's already, we've already seen him as a prophet that's very demonstrative. And so once again, you know, he shows up and he says, here, can I see your belt? Takes Paul's belt, wraps his hands and feet and says, this is what's going to happen in Jerusalem to the man that owns this belt. In other words, God is making it severely clear to Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you will suffer greatly. That means this. If Paul had a private agenda, I want to go and I have a plan of how this is going to go, God's saying it won't work clearly. And Paul is saying, I recognize that the Spirit is telling me I will suffer, but I'm ready to die, so I'm going to go. Binds his hands and feet, and they plead with him. They plead with him, please, Paul, don't go, don't go. And I can see the conversation. I can hear it. It's, Paul, so you agree that the Spirit is confirming that you will suffer and maybe die there? Yes. You saw the belt, Agabus, and you agree that was a word from the Lord? Yes. And then you were telling us they said, don't go in the other city, and you agree that was the Lord? Yes. So how can you say, Paul, it's God's will? I know that the Lord would have me go. I'm ready to die there. How do you stop someone like that? I don't think we have enough information, by the way, to say that Paul was wrong or right. I've met a lot of people that have not done what God's calling them to do because they never took that step of faith and just simply did what they really believed God was calling them to do. So I'm going to credit Paul with that, is that he just did it. And he had a promise that he was going to go to Rome. He knew that was a word from the Lord. So he's ready to go to Rome, and he goes to Jerusalem. So he's staying at Philip's house, by the way. Philip, he was one of the seven. A good friend of who? Stephen. Where did we meet Paul? When he was still called Saul, and he held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death. He was one of seven deacons in the early church. Philip was another one. I wonder if Paul had seen Philip since that day. Hey, Philip, hi, it's me, Paul. Can I stay at your house? Oh, you mean you're the guy that murdered my best friend? Yeah, come on in. We'll get some food. I don't know. Maybe they had contact before this, but I would think there would be some interesting conversations between Paul and Philip. Philip had four daughters, young daughters, still virgin, which means they were probably from teenagers and lower, maybe 17 and lower. Anything, usually a girl by the age of 16 in this culture would be married off. So if Philip had four daughters that were virgin, we can assume they're still young. But they, in verse 9, now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So they're prophesying over Paul, all these things. Now, history tells us that they, all four of them, lived in a city called Hierapolis, and there was a church there, and Papias was the bishop, and his testimony is that Philip's daughters were an amazing resource of what the first church was like. Now remember, Philip was one of the seven. Church had just started. They were exploding. They needed to feed people. Philip was going to do the tables. He has these four little girls that grow up in the first church. They saw all these things. They heard the stories. Paul came and stayed at their house on his way before he got taken into prison. Imagine that kind of resource. And Papias says they were an amazing resource for that. I believe one of them then went to Ephesus, and the rest of their lives, they were prophetesses in the church, prophesying and sharing and being involved in the body of Christ. Praise God for that. By the way, it's in my heart to encourage our young people to serve Jesus. Every one of them. I'm thrilled that Ethan is in Jerusalem even now at the Bible College. I just think, Lord, bless him, bless all of our young people, that they would know their gifts and use their gifts. In the day in which we live, there is a powerful work that can be done through young people. I gave my life to Christ when I was 17. I did not have the respect of my brothers and my sisters. I was the youngest of four, forever I'm the little brother. But back then I was arrogant, I didn't know much, and zealous. So I came home and told my whole family they were going to hell and they needed Jesus. My parents had gone to church their whole lives. And I told them, nope, you need Jesus. You need to get saved. They did, by the way. My father never believed. But I was a very zealous young Christian. And God used me. You know, I don't want to talk about me so much, but I was in high school. I had dated Mary's sister, and that didn't work out, so I married Mary. But I had given my life to Christ, and they had a Christian club around a tree. We moved it into a classroom at our high school campus, and it swelled to like 50 kids, and we would meet, and they would hear the gospel. And we did a gospel presentation, and Mary remembers coming, and we were talking about the enemy and how there's spiritual warfare, and it scared her to death. She had been raised her whole life Catholic, and she knew there's something wrong. I need the Lord. And I watched Mary get saved. Young people, you have the opportunity to change the lives of those around you starting right now. You absolutely don't have to wait another day. And the oldest in our midst, right, you have an opportunity to change lives right now today. Today. We're in an unprecedented season of human history. You can be an influence to everyone around you with the word of God, the presence of God in your life. Anyway, so Philip's daughter, what a blessing upon Paul. And so Paul was loved and supported in his desire to go to Jerusalem. After they pleaded with him, they continued to love on him and just encourage him because Paul was not being rebellious. He loved Jesus. I just don't think God was going to allow him to evangelize Israel like he wanted to. He had been called to the Gentiles, and what happens, and we'll read the rest of the story later, of course, he goes to Jerusalem, drops off the money, the unbelieving Jews basically just immediately attack him. He has to leave, and he spends the rest of his life in jail. And you think, well, then it wasn't God's will, Chris. No, think about it. What did he do? He was in jail. He couldn't get back to the churches. So he wrote the epistles, the prison epistles, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, these amazing letters that were written out of his inability to do the ministry anymore, and yet we hold to them, and they have changed lives forever. And I believe Paul wrote Hebrews when he realized the Jews weren't going to listen to him. That's why I think his name isn't in it. But when you read Hebrews, it sounds just like Paul, the brilliance. I think it was Paul's way of saying, I'll get the message to them. I'll just have to erase my name. It's a beautiful testimony of what God does through tribulation. So, Christian, you're in the center of his will. You're in his will, I should say, because of what God's done in your life through Jesus Christ. You are in his will because you are in Christ. Now, you might not always know what to do exactly, but you might hear from the Lord and think, well, Lord, is it you? So we need confirmation from him. We want confirmation. God does confirm when he's speaking to us. That time when the prophet Jeremiah was in prison in Jerusalem because he was sharing the message that God was going to allow them to go into bondage in Babylon, and the leaders didn't like that message, so they put him in prison. It was a word from the Lord, absolutely. But then his uncle came to him, and before his uncle showed up, the Lord said, hey, your uncle's going to come and sell you a field. I want you to buy it. And he's like, wouldn't that be silly? Obviously, we're all going into bondage. Could you imagine me buying a field? He wasn't sure it was the Lord. And then his uncle showed up and said, hey, Jeremiah, you know, I pictured this through the bars of the prison. I don't know. Hey, here's the money. I want you to give me some money for the field. And Jeremiah went, and then I knew it was the Lord. Jeremiah, at that moment, in Jeremiah 32:8, he says, then I knew it was the Lord. See, isn't that beautiful? Well, Lord, is this you? I don't know. Maybe it's you. I think you're speaking to me. Bring. Oh, yes, thank you. It's you, Lord. That was you opening that door. That was you closing that door. God confirms his word to us. So when I say you're in the will of God, you think, well, Chris, I know believers that aren't living for the Lord. They're living in sin. How can you say they're in the will of God? Well, not the center of his will. But if they don't repent, they will wander. I see so many people that say they believe in Jesus give up on Jesus and start living for themselves, and they say, I used to believe like you. But those that are in Christ, those that have him as their Savior, Christian, you're in his will. Well, how do I know what to do? There's this prayer request, Chris, that I have, and I'm praying, Lord, give me, what am I supposed to do this or not? Am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to do this? Is it A or B? Well, I don't know if that was the Lord. Heads again. Well, we'll see. You know, it's like, how do you know? What if God came to you and said, hey, you belong to me. Everything you do, I'm going to influence you in. As you walk in my ways, you make the decision and I'll bless either one. What if God came to you with that? Well, should I take this job or that job? Lord, what do I do? Well, you're waiting to the point now where you're not going to get either of them, right? What should I do, Lord? What if God says, either one, I'll bless it. And you say, well, then I want this one. What if that's the way God directs us sometimes? And we find ourselves in the middle of his will because of Christ. See, wherever you go, Christ goes. Whatever's true of Christ is true of you. So God's going to, he's promised you, he will direct you as you lean upon him. So I want to end with this real quickly. I don't want to keep you long at all. What kind of life is in the center of his will? Especially with all that's going on around us, how do we know we're in the will of God? There's a systematic way of doing it. I'm going to give you 7 things to remember concerning being in the center of his will. Number one of these 7 things, number one, a surrendered life. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, and that's your reasonable service, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We want to have a surrendered life, obedient to his word, willing to go, willing not to go, as Jesus said, dead to me, alive to God. But that verse goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So number two, you have to have a transformed life in his will. As you have a surrendered life, Lord, my life belongs to you, then there's a transformation that occurs by his word in my life. Having that transformed life, not being conformed to the world, outward influence, but renewed in the mind by the word of God, that inward influence. Thirdly, we want to have a devoted life, actively walking in a surrendered, transformed life, actively walking, listening in prayer, hearing from him, continually waiting on the Lord, a devoted life. It's not this. I spent all day Sunday in prayer, Chris. It was prayer day. I spent all day. That was 2 weeks ago. I know, but I did it. Have you prayed since then? No. This isn't a national prayer day, right? Think, wait. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. We're to always be thankful. We're to continually be offering our lives to the Lord every moment. You know when I get in trouble? Every time I get in trouble spiritually is when I stop doing those things. Having a devoted life. Abraham was called by God to offer his son Isaac on an altar as a burnt offering. If that isn't a mysterious story, this is the father of our faith, and his only child, Isaac, he's supposed to bring on top of the mountain and offer. And the scriptures say that Abraham knew that it was the Lord, and that if need be, God would raise him from the dead to fulfill his promise, because he said, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. He was going to be the one that brought the Messiah, and he was. But that day, he's willing to offer him on the altar, puts him on the altar, raises the knife, and the Lord, the angel of the Lord says, still the knife, spare the child. Now imagine if Abraham, I've heard from the Lord. Abraham, nope, I've heard. Oh, Abraham, you didn't keep listening, right? Oops. A lapse of faith. I don't know, I guess that might have been the Lord then. I didn't keep listening. We want to keep listening. Christian, I can't tell you how many times I thought, well, I'm going to do this. I believe this is God's will for my life. And have you done this? You take that step of faith, and it's like a whole new thing. Okay, here I am. A new job, a new surrounding, a new place to live, new fellowship, whatever. And you're sitting there, and you go, well, I don't know. But from this vantage point, I see something that I would have never seen before. But now I see it. And I go, oh, that's what the Lord has for me. And my direction changes. It's that L-shaped Christian life of faith where it's like, I didn't even know until I took that step of faith. And then God takes my feet as I'm stepping in faith and goes this way, oh, right over here. Boom. That's what faith is. As I depend upon the Lord, Lord, you're going to direct me and then redirect me if necessary. That's the devotional life. So a surrendered life, a transformed life by the word of God, a devoted life. Number four, we want to be led by peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peace is not an absence of conflict, but the Lord in the middle of our conflict. We want to be led by the peace of God. Lord, the Lord's here. And Christian, guess what? No matter what happens tomorrow, next month, this next year, guess who's with you always? The Lord. You are never alone. You hold to that. When I hold to that, it keeps me in the center of his will. I find myself walking with him by faith. A life led by peace. Number five, life that asks for and walks in wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, James 1 says, then ask God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. What is wisdom? Well, knowledge is the information, the facts. Understanding is how those facts all fit together. A man of understanding. A man of wisdom is the one who applies that properly. Now, James later on in chapter 3 says there's earthly wisdom that's earthly, sensual, and demonic and causes division and wreaks havoc. Or there's heavenly wisdom that comes from above that's first pure and peaceable, full of mercy and good fruits. We, because of Christ in our lives, we seek heavenly wisdom, and God gives it to us as we ask abundantly, as much as you need. And I would add this, as you ask for wisdom, know this, that God will reveal and confirm his will for your life. Number six, to be in the center of God's will, a life We want to have a life that is confident that God controls everything concerning us. A life that is confident that God controls everything concerning us. Another Old Testament story, remember Joseph. All the horrible things that happened to Joseph's life. Horrible things. Betrayal of his entire family. Lies. Corruption. Suffering endlessly until the day that God raised him up and used him to save his family. And then his brothers come to him. And they don't know that it's Joseph, and they're talking amongst themselves because he's trying to see if their hearts are right, and they start talking about, you know, that's what it is. This is the punishment of God upon us because of what we did to our brother 20 years ago. They're living in guilt for 20 years, and Joseph just begins to bawl his head off because he sees how tormented they are in their own sin for what they did to him. And in all of that, he brings salvation to the family and says, it's okay. You meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. God, Christian, God's in control of your circumstances and what he allows in your life. Lastly, number 7, it's a life confident that God confirms everything concerning you. He will counsel you. By the way, it might not seem that God's in control of everything in your life. It might not seem that he's counseling you, but God promises to. He counsels you, and you can have that confidence. God, you're in control of everything, and God, you're going to speak to me. You're going to give me that confirmation in my heart of what your will is for my life. Whether it's a call to endure, a call to obey, a call to repent, a call to surrender, all of that, right, tested by the word of God. The church is brought in prayer and counsel. You can even get counsel on your counsel. All of it brings confirmation from the Lord as you listen to him and wait on him for that. So the 7 things: 1, a surrendered life; a transformed life; 3, a devoted life; 4, a life led by peace, the peace of God; 5, a life that asks for and walks in wisdom; and then a life that is confident the Lord's in control of our circumstances, and a life that's confident that God's in control, or God will confirm everything in our lives. You know, and as I prayed about sharing this with you today, I thought, you know, Lord, we need that now, because you will be told what to do. But in the middle of that, you are a witness of Jesus Christ. And church, I'll just remind you, there are people that are called by God into the mission field. In seasons like what we're in right now, because God just says, it's me calling you. Where? Wuhan. No. Right? But God does it. God does it, and they go. People in our history, missionaries that have been called to go to leper colonies before there was a cure for leprosy, by the way, and they eventually contracted leprosy because God called them to love those people. People that have been called to war-torn areas of the world knowing, I might die here, but they know it's the Lord, and they go, and guess what? They die. You know, Jonathan Livingston, when he went into Africa, sadly, his wife knew, and this is a cultural blemish, I believe, his wife knew that if she didn't stay with him step in step, that it would be talked about. That, oh, he's out there by himself and his wife is at home. I wonder what he's really doing out there. So to prevent that, she went to keep his witness solid, and she ended up dying. It was too hard for her. She got sick. There is just a whole life out there of doing God's will that has very little to do with our own security and safety in this life. But God gives us everything we need as we surrender to him, as we're controlled by him, as we devote to him, trust him, ask him for wisdom, and are confident that he's got everything in control and he's going to direct us Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story where Paul is willing to lay his life down. And then we see just amazing testimony continue in his life all the way through. So Lord, for us today, whatever goes on around us, we want to continue to be a witness for you. We want you to testify through our lives. We pray that that witness of you in your very presence would linger into the lives of those around us. Be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name.